Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
It would be great if you could turn back to Psalm 13. And maybe as you're turning, let me pray for us as we look at this together. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us so that we can know you and that we can understand you. And Father, we pray that this morning as we look at this psalm, that you would speak to us this morning. And we pray that you would help us to understand and help us to obey what we hear in your word. And would you help us to delight in what we hear? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, my mum and dad tell the story of when they went to visit some friends in Aberdeen. And as is, was the custom, they went to church with their friends on the Sunday morning. I guess much like this, the preacher or the leader was then saying, "Now, as we come together as God's people, let's forget the things of the week. Let's forget what's going on in our lives Monday to Friday, and let's focus now on God as we come together." And mum said, as this leader was saying this, my mum's friend turned to her with panic on her face and said, "I've not turned the chicken down. It's going to be burnt." So it's a good job we're having a picnic today, so you don't need to worry about your chicken in the oven. I've thought about that story a few times recently. A couple of things it has made me think about. One has been speaking to a friend who has got depression. It's quite a desperate situation he's in. It's very bleak for him. And he said to me one Sunday as I spoke to him, he says, "When I come to church, I know that I should forget my depression and I should know that I should forget what's going on in my life and I just need to focus on God, but I can't." Now he thinks he comes to church, he has to forget what's going on in his week. He has to forget his depression. The other thing that's made me reflect on that story is praying with people before the church service. And a number of times on a regular basis, people have said, "Help us, Lord, to forget what's going on in the week and focus on you as we come together. Help us to forget the difficulties of the week." And what they mean is, forget the difficulties, whether that's the impossible work colleague, the pressure at home with an uncommunicative husband who never wants to listen and talk about the difficult things, or the pain that you're feeling over a personal situation, the people that you're praying for. We pray that we would forget those things. Now, in one sense, I think it's a good thing to pray, and we want to, as we come together, listen to God and not be distracted from listening to God. But to quote Queen, when we come together, is this the real life, or is it just a fantasy? You see, do we come together as God's people to forget real life so that we can focus on God, forgetting our problems, pretending that we're all fine, packing up our troubles just to unpack them on Monday morning, forgetting about them today so that we can then unpack them and deal with them tomorrow? You see, if we do that, are we not descending into some kind of fantasy life? You know, that we know that we've got problems, God knows that we've got problems, and yet we try and forget about those things and do something different when we come together. You see, I want to say this morning that Christianity is something which deals with real life. It deals with our pains and our troubles. It deals with those things. And so as we come together Sunday by Sunday to listen to God speak to us, it's not so that we can forget the problems that are going on in the week, but so that we can bring those problems to God, to get perspective on those things. And that's what we see worked out in Psalm 13. You see, this would be a song that the people of God would have prayed together, would have sung together when they come together. It wasn't a song then to hide the things which were going on in their hearts. Now we see that from the heading of the psalm. Now the heading in the Psalms, I don't know if you know this, but the headings in the Psalms are actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. These are a part of the inspired scriptures. And the headings help us to see what's going on here. So you see verse 1 there says, this is for the director of music, a psalm of David. You see, David has faced some situation, some difficulty in his life, and as he's reflected on that, he's written this song about it and given it to the music director so that the people of God can all sing about it. And so they too can use this psalm as a way of dealing with the pain and the difficulty which they might be facing. You see, and so as we come to these kind of psalms, it teaches us how we can pray. Maybe how we can pray together, but certainly how we can pray individually, day by day and week by week. And it's the type of prayer that often we're not good at praying together, a lament before God. And so this morning, hopefully it'll help us to understand how we might express a grief about something, maybe a grief together. Maybe that's personal. Maybe that's praying together with someone who is facing these kind of issues. And so what does he do as we learn from this lament? The first thing that you see he does in verses 1 and 2 is that David comes before God despairingly. He's very honest before God. You see what he cries out 4 times? How long? Verse 1, how long, how long, how long, how long? He is crying out to God. And it's not the how long of an excited child waiting for the birthday party to start. This is the how long am I going to have to face this pain and this grief and this difficulty? How long is that going to go on for? The plaintive cry of David, how long, when he feels that God has abandoned him and hidden his face from him. You see, he feels that God has deserted him. Do you see that in verse 1? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And he feels that God has forgotten him. During in the Bible, in the Old Testament, often you hear times that God remembers his people. He remembers the promises he's made to his people. And as he remembers his people, then he remembers to save his people. And yet David feels here that he has been forgotten. So one of the most brilliant examples of that was when the people of God were slaves in Egypt, slaves under Pharaoh, and we hear that God remembered them. And so he sent Moses, and then he saved the people. He took them through the Red Sea and brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. God remembered and saved. And yet David says, will you forget me forever? You see, the same kind of thought is there in that second line. Will you hide your face from me forever? Will you hide? How long will you hide your face from me? I wonder if you know the wonderful verses in number 6. I'm sure many of you will know these verses. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You are to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Well, David feels none of that peace from God, none of that gracious favor from God. He doesn't feel that God is turning his face to him in his situation. And he cries out to God about it. In his despair and his relationship with God, he cries to God about it. And verse 2 shows us this despair is not just in his relationship with God, but in relationship to himself and those around. See verse 2? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Do you ever have that sense of you've got a problem and the thoughts just go round and round in your mind as you think about it and you think about it and you think about it, but nothing ever changes? There's no outlet for those thoughts and those feelings. Just round and round they go. Often when you wake up in the middle of the night and round and round the thoughts go about what's to happen and how are you going to get through these things? And for David, it's all made worse by the next line. You see what he says? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You see, David feels he's got this enemy who's in the ascendancy over him. And so he plays in his mind of what's gone wrong. And when it's me and I think about what someone's done to me, I play over in my mind what they've said to me and the way that they're going to gloat when they see my failures. And then I wonder, why did they do that to me? Why did they say that to me? What have I done to make them feel like that? You see, it's depressingly hard. Do you not feel David's pain here? How long? And I'm sure many of us have felt that kind of feelings before. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be made worse when we read in the New Testament that we are not to be those who worry or are anxious. Do not worry, don't be anxious. And we think, I'm worrying and I'm anxious. What am I going to do? Now, we sung it in the song. It's a great song, isn't it? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not fear. And we think, yeah, I'm not going to fear. But so often then it feels like, well, but I do fear. I do worry. I am anxious. And so we can be left confused in that kind of situation. And yet what I find when I have that kind of experience and that kind of a confusion, I don't do what David does here. You see, I don't express that kind of anguish and sense of confusion to my Heavenly Father. I don't tell Him, Father, this is how I feel. I don't express the full depth of that pain. Somehow I don't think God would want to hear that kind of prayer from me. And so I'm more and more anxious. And it's the kind of sense that we're very good at as Christians of saying, when somebody says, how are you doing? I'm fine. That kind of Christian syndrome, right? The I'm fine syndrome. David wasn't fine, and we can do it with God. I'm fine, God. You see, we're quite good often at repressing our feelings as Christians. Now, somebody once said that suppression is not a bad thing as Christians. So when I think I want to punch Paul in the nose, that's a good sense to suppress that feeling and not act on it. But repression is different. Repression is when I think I want to punch Paul in the face because he's done something, and then I just pretend, no, I'm not really thinking that. And we do the same with God. We think all these things, and then we kind of repress those feelings and say to God, yeah, I don't really think that, God. We try to lie to God and ourselves at that point. And so as we repress those kind of feelings, those thoughts just go round and round and round inside. We can't ever express them or know any kind of outlet for those feelings. But David cries out desperately to God about those things. He doesn't repress them before God. And neither does he just vent those things with his family and friends. He brings all of those feelings, all of those thoughts to his Heavenly Father in prayer. I wonder if that's something that you do. Crying to God in the pain of what you're feeling in your heart at times. You see, what we're being taught here is God is a Heavenly Father who likes and wants to hear those things. And that's what we are having modeled here by David in this psalm. And so he comes desperately to God, and then he continues in prayer. And the second thing that we see is that he cries honestly. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Now I find this really fascinating, these verses 3 and 4. You see, he's just said, now I feel that you've abandoned me, God. Your face is turned away from you. And yet he prays, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. He prays to the Lord, that personal name of God, the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Lord, that personal name of God, my God. You see that feeling though? He's praying to my God. He doesn't pray, Lord, if any, by any chance you are there. He prays to this personal God, my God. And as he prays, his perspective starts to change. He realizes, here is my God. And he prays boldly, asking God first to look at him and answer. You see that verse 3? Look on me and answer. You see, he feels that God has been someone who's turned away from him. And so now he asks God to look on him, to turn his face back on him. He feels as if God's taking no notice, and he's in effect saying, Father, would you take notice of me? Look at me. In verse 3, he prays that God would give light to his eyes. I found some lyrics from a singer called Gary Goh, and he had one hit, I think, I'm not sure if he's had any more hits, but in the first verse he said, the person that you were has died, you've lost the sparkle in your eyes. You fell for life into its traps. Now you want that person back. You see, David realizes he's not the person he should be. He's lost the sparkle in your eyes, if you like. And so he asks God to give light to his eyes so that he doesn't die. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. David had lost his sparkle, feeling that it would lead to death, and so prays that God would give him life in effect. Now, we don't really know why David had written this, what the situation was. It might be possible that David was facing death. Throughout his life, King David had many enemies. Even before he was king, people trying to kill him, trying to overcome him, trying to take his life. And maybe it was in that situation, as he felt the pain of that, to say, give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. He might have just been ill. Possibly the stress of the anguish he then feels. And it's such anguish and such pain and such illness that he felt like he was wasting away. It's such desperate pain that maybe he felt like life wasn't worth living anymore. Or he might even have been speaking about that great enemy of all humanity, the enemy of death. You see, as he says, verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And as he feels that maybe life is not worth living, and is all of this pain and this difficulty and this darkness is not worth it, he says his enemy will look on him and rejoice. You see, he prays, therefore, that God would answer him, look on him, give him life. He wants the experience of number six, that the Lord would bless him and keep him, that the Lord would make his face to shine upon him and be gracious to him, that the Lord would turn his face to him and give him peace. You see, in his cry, David turns to God to ask God to give him the help. And yet so often we are the ones to turn in on ourselves, and we look for help and support and the way out from inside. Maybe turning to friends and family, hoping that they would say, as the song that Gary Goh says, that later would say, say I'm wonderful. Say I am, well, say I am, say I am wonderful. See, sometimes we can look to ourselves and look to our friends for them to say, you're wonderful. Or we look to medications or distractions or anything else that might be helpful for a time, rather than turning to God and say, look on me and answer. But David, as he does that, as he turns to God, desperately crying to him, honestly asking for all these things from God, sees then a true perspective. You see how he finishes? He concludes joyfully in verses 5 and 6. Now I find, as I've looked at this psalm over the last few weeks, this quite a surprising end to the psalm. You see, verses 5 and 6, he starts with this, how long, O Lord, how long, how long, how long? And then verse 5, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, it's surprising, you think, what's happened between verses 4 and verses 5 and 6? Now, it's this huge change that's gone on, this great valley of despair in verses 1 to 4, and yet by verse 5, he seems to be on the heights of the mountain. Is he just forgetting? Is he just kind of putting them to one side and pretending they're not there? Or maybe it's between verses 4 and 5 that God has answered his prayer and it's changed. And yet I don't think that's the case. I don't think much has changed in his circumstances. I think what happens in this psalm, it's been modeled to us, is as David cries out to God, as he asks God to answer his prayer, his perspective changes. He has changed his perspective on what's going on. He has turned himself out to God, and rather than churning round in circles inside, he can see with a different perspective. He can see God. You see, what happens often is when we turn things around in our mind and when we look in on ourselves, we think, if I could change this situation or this person, things will be better. You know, the thought is, if I can get a bigger house or maybe a smaller house, all would be well. If I could get a better job, a bit better pay, then all will be well. If I could work less hours, all would be well. If I could spend more time climbing or more time sewing, all would be well. If I could spend less time cleaning or better have a cleaner, all would be well. If I had a bigger car, all would be well. If I had moved away or so-and-so moved away. If I had a relationship, all would be well. And we look at all these different things and we try and find all our help in all those different areas. And sometimes they might help. But the big solution that David sees here was he cried to God. He turned away from the solutions that he might come up with and turned to his Father in heaven. And as he does that, he can see with a greater and a clearer perspective. And he can see how good God is to him, even in his suffering. Now, an old Puritan prayer called the Valley of Vision expressed it well, I think. The prayer says, "Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be made low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the valley is the place of vision." You see, it's often as we are brought low and we are brought to an end of ourselves, we see that we are not the solution at all, that God is that solution. And David, in this depth of despair, as he turns himself to God and cries out, he sees more clearly God's unfailing love. And when it says that, the unfailing love there, it's a really big kind of Bible word that's translated there, the word hesed. This is talking about God's hesed love, a love which is faithful, a love which is steadfast. It's talking about God's goodness and his grace and his never-ending love, love which will never fail. And David, as he has turned himself to God, sees actually, Father, you are this kind of God. The God who lavishes good things on him, even when he doesn't deserve it. And David remembers that love, and so he says his heart rejoices in his salvation. In the midst of that pain and the suffering he feels, he sees that God hasn't turned away. God is still the one who is unfailingly loving, and so his heart can rejoice in that. And rejoice in the salvation that God brings. And the process of getting there was being taken through the valley to come and cry honestly before God. And then he had that changed perspective and vision to see how good God was. You see, this psalm here is, it's the psalm of David, but it's most clearly worked out and most clearly seen in the life of Jesus. You see, Jesus was the one who came from the Father, and yet he was one who was tempted in every way that we are. He was one who was acquainted with grief. You see, what we see in Jesus' experiences is almost exactly what we see here. You know, he knew the pressure of God feeling distant from him. He felt the pressure of being trapped between God and his enemies, if you like. And he was the one who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember Jesus' words there just before he got to the cross? It might be worth turning. Maybe turn to Mark chapter 14 just to remind ourselves of that. So Mark chapter 14. In verse 34. You see, what we see here is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested and taken away. In verse 34, you see what he says? "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. And see, Jesus knew that pain of feeling that God wasn't there and asking that God might do something. He turned himself to God in that time. And then as he went to the cross, as he hung on the cross, he knew the feeling of being forsaken by God, of being God forsaken as he hung on the cross. Do you remember those heart-wrenching words in chapter 15 over the page? Verse 33. "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour." That picture of God's judgment that was coming on Jesus as he was there. And as Jesus faced that judgment, he cries out in verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus at that moment on the cross, he feels abandoned by God, the same way as David felt that God had turned his face away. In a sense, what Jesus did on the cross was even greater than that. And at that point, as he neared his death, Luke in his gospel tells us that Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. Right in that moment, he prayed and committed himself to God. In Psalm 13, we see that David was concerned that his enemies would gloat over him as he faced death. And that's what we see with Jesus. Do you remember all those around him who mocked him, who spat on him, who looked on him and thought they had won the battle, that they had success over him? You see, Jesus, to a greater extent than David, felt and experienced the situation which we saw in Psalm 13. And yet he is the one who shows us the fulfillment as well. As Jesus committed himself to his Father, as he cried out and as he prayed to him, he was the one who saw that his enemies gloating, it didn't last forever. That he wasn't abandoned to the grave. As we know, Jesus was resurrected, brought back to life, vindicated again by God, showing that God is gracious and kind to him. And you see, as we then come to God and as we pray to the Father, as we cry out desperately, as we come before him honestly and expressing our feelings and our fears, and as we ask him to answer us and look on us, we know from the experience of Jesus that that is what God does. He does answer. He does hear. And as our perspective is changing, flicking back to Psalm 13, we can sing, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Not because we are good in ourselves, but ultimately because the Lord Jesus died on our behalf. And in his experience of being vindicated, we see our experience of the future as well. And so this morning, as we face difficulties in life, see that here is the real life. Here's the way in which we can deal with what life throws at us, by turning to our Heavenly Father and having our perspective changed, seeing the salvation and the vindication that Jesus guarantees, and trusting in him forever. Well, let me pray for us now. Father God, you know what goes on in our hearts. You know that beneath the facade that we often present before others, that so often we feel this pain and this difficulty and the suffering. We, like David, in some ways feel that you've abandoned us. We feel that we have sorrow in our hearts all day long. We feel that there are those who just are waiting and longing for us to fail. And Father, we thank you, therefore, for David's example here in showing us that we can cry out to you. We thank you for Jesus' example, showing that he too cried out to you in the midst of the pain. And so, Father, would you help us to learn the lesson? And would we be those who cry out to you, expressing our hearts to you, whatever state they are in, knowing that you are a gracious and kind Father? And, Father, would you then change our perspective to help us to see clearly once again that you do have an unfailing love for us, that you have won our salvation through Christ? And might we, even in the midst of our pain and suffering, rejoice that you are good and that we have much to praise you for. And Father, may that give us the resources and the help to keep facing the pain and the sufferings that we have in every day with a renewed strength and vigor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.